Now, it's a pleasure to be with you tonight in the Gospel, and we're going to read from the Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews in chapter 10. The Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews and chapter 10. Verse number 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering, and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also beareth witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their heart, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. We trust the Lord will add his rich blessing to this reading of his word. Our subject in mind tonight is, of course, the sacrifice of Christ in all its fullness and in all its blessedness. There's nothing gives the preacher more joy than to be able to announce a remedy for sin. To be able to proclaim the gospel that is called the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the grace of God, and other such titles, that unfolds to us that Christ died for our sins. That's a very precious issue. And tonight, if you're in the gospel meeting with us, and we're going to ask you, have you ever come to acknowledge your need of Christ? Have you ever come to the point, dear friend, where you realize you must answer to God for your sins, that you will be judged forever under his judgment if that provision is not accepted? The provision that God in his grace has made, whereby your sins can be forgiven and you can be made right with God through what you do? No. Through what I could do? No. Through what Christ has done, dear friend. Our message tonight is the finished work of Calvary. The blessed Son of God died on the cross. He shed his precious blood, and before he bowed his head, he cried, "It is finished." And nothing gives us more joy than to tell you, friend, our gospel tonight announces a finished work. In all its completeness, in all its efficacy, in all its power, and in all its fullness, to clear you of your guilt, to cleanse you of your sins, to make you right with God, and to bring you into eternal relationship with the one who loves you and gave himself, the Lord Jesus, for you. I want to speak on the value of this sacrifice. There are many ways in which we could proclaim this message, but I want to do it in several little points. First of all, look at these lovely words. "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever." One sacrifice. All sufficient. You see, when we come to the Old Testament, from Genesis right through to Malachi, practically on every page, there must be some reference somewhere to sacrifices that required to be offered. You remember the first one related to Abel and Cain. One was accepted, the other rejected, because of the nature or the character of the sacrifice provided. So right from the beginning of the book of Genesis, right through, it's this great issue. Now I want to speak about the figures of the sacrifice. When you read your Bible, which I trust you do, you will be able to come to, for example, the third book in your Bible, Leviticus. And in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, and chapter 5, you will find five simple figures of the sacrifice of Christ. I know their titles. We have studied them often. But all I want you to understand is this, that God initiated these figures, that the day on which he knew would come, anticipation would be when the Lord Jesus Christ would make one sacrifice for sins forever. Now, you're not asked to do anything on that nature. Israel were. They did it. From the very initiation, they offered morning sacrifice. They offered an evening sacrifice. And throughout whatever occasion God required by his word, they did this. Now, it would be wonderful to go into all those details. But I want you to notice, friend, that these sacrifices prefigured the sacrifice of Christ. I haven't time to look at the details, but all I want you to notice is this. These simple sacrifices, we may term them, were figures of what was yet to come. That burnt offering, that meal offering, that peace offering, that sin offering, that trespass offering. Wonderful, friend, wonderful figures of what was yet to be and what is fulfilled in these words. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, I want to point you to the cross, dear friend. I want you to see that blessed one on the central cross at Calvary. I want you to see the work he accomplished. He gave himself, first of all, without spot to God. The Bible says he gave himself for our sins. The Bible says he gave himself for me. And I remember well, friends, 71 years ago, when a little boy that I was, for the first time in my life, I put my trust in the living, loving Christ of Calvary. And from that moment, the 1st of July, 1936, my soul is at rest. My sins are forgiven. Why? Because of something I did? No. Because of some sacrifice that I brought? Never. Because, friend, I put my trust in the living, loving Christ of Calvary that bore my sins on his own body on the tree. Have you done that? You see, today, there are various religions, and they command, and they demand this and that and the other thing. Friend, I want you just to set all that aside. I want you to see God's way of salvation that is provided for you in all its wondrous reality, in all its blessed simplicity, one sacrifice for sin. Prefigured, no doubt, by myriads of sacrifices. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. The work is finished. Wonderful, isn't it? Well, says someone, if I offered, well, I do know a man. He's now in heaven. And he heard about all these sacrifices. And one day, friend, believe it or not, he got the hold of a little animal belonging to the farm in which he lived. And he thought if he took this animal out and offered it to God, it would atone for his sin. And you know, it's wonderful what God can do. As he was on his way to do this, a dear brother in Christ met him. He said, "Where are you going?" Well, he said, and he followed the Old Testament figure, "I'm going to take this animal. I'm going to sacrifice it in a field for my sins." Could you imagine that? Well, that's what's true. Well, now, it's just a good friend of his. Excuse me. And he quoted this verse. Listen. "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever." No need for you to do that. That's a past exercise. One sacrifice for sins forever. And you know, friend, that young man that day with such an intention, halted by a good brother in Christ, turned and bowed in the very field and accepted Christ as Savior, acknowledging the one complete, efficient sacrifice for sins forever. Have you done that? If you want to have your sins forgiven, friend, you don't need to go to a priest. You don't need to offer a sacrifice. All that you need to do, friend, is to confess, "I'm a sinner. I'm wholly dependent upon the provision God has made in his Son." And the moment you trust that Savior, that moment the efficiency and the fullness and the richness of that sacrifice is yours, not for time alone, but for all eternity. Lovely, isn't it? This may be the first time you've heard the gospel. This may be the first time you've ever sat in a meeting of this nature. I don't know you, but you know yourself. Well, one time in the middle 60s, I was having special gospel meetings in the town or city of Malacca. We hired the new town hall, and each night we had over 400 present to hear the gospel. I'll never forget on the Thursday evening of that week, going up the hall, and there was a young man on my right side, sitting. I said, "Good sir, can I do something for you?" He said, "Yes, you could." I asked him his name, told me his name. He said, I'd like you to tell me who the Son is. I said, what? I'd like you to tell me who the Son of God is. Well, I said, do you not know? No, he said, never heard it before. He said, this is my first time to be in a gospel meeting of this nature. So I found out he was a Buddhist. I found out that that afternoon he was going down Malacca Street with five banners and five main roadways, and he saw the banner. He said, I've never been in a meeting like that before. And he went on the Thursday night. Well, now, under those circumstances, the preacher has to be very careful. I'm going to tell you straight. The devil said to me, give him a few tracts, send him home, and tell him to come back. Well, that would have been an easier way, wouldn't it? But no, God said something else. I remember as clear as I see you in the meeting, God said to me, whosoever will may come. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. So I sat down beside the young man and I preached to him the Lord Jesus. I told him who the Son of God was, and I told him about the one that offered himself on Calvary to atone for his sin. And as I presented simply the gospel to a young man for the first time for him to hear it in that way, what happened? He says, I'm going to trust him now. And that young man bowed in the presence of God and left that building saved for time and for eternity. Never forget. We baptized him later. He's still in Singapore, testifying to the grace of God. Now, what about you, friend? You can leave this meeting differently to how you came in. You came in as a sinner, without hope, without salvation. But, friend, the moment you put your trust in the Lord Jesus, that moment, salvation is yours for time and for eternity. Why? Because this sacrifice is so efficient. It's a one sacrifice for sins forever. You're included. Wouldn't it be great for you to avail yourself of what God has provided in the salvation of your soul? I go from the figures to the feelings. And when I come to the book of Psalms, I can read language. I can read verses that tell me of the Savior's feelings at Calvary. If you would like a psalm to read before you sleep tonight with that emphasis, note Psalm 22. And here's how it begins. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? There's the cry of the Lord Jesus. And as you know, I hope you do know, if you don't, I can tell you, those words came from his very lips on the cross of Calvary, recorded in your New Testament by Matthew and by Mark. You'll not find it in Luke, and you'll not find it in John. I haven't time to explain why. But in those two Gospels, the Lord Jesus is recorded, friend, in the darkness, in the depths of his suffering at Calvary for you and for me. Here were his feelings. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Would you like me to answer it? Well, I'm going to answer it in a verse of a hymn. It was because our sins on him by God were laid. He who himself had never sinned, for sinners sin was made. Oh, friend, I hope and trust you open your heart to that. There's his feelings. I could quote more. But I just wanted to get that point over to you. Come to Calvary again. See that blessed one on the tree. enter into the suffering physically, enter into her suffering mentally, enter into her suffering spiritually, enter into, friend, what it meant to him to bear away our sin, and put yourself in the place. You're eternally indebted to the one that suffered for you at Calvary. Have you trusted him? After all, if you were in difficulty, and someone, in order to help you, did so at such a cost, would you not thank them? Would you not be prepared to do something in return? I'm sure you would. I could give you examples. But just let us get the point. Are you going out of the meeting tonight rejecting, refusing, almost disdaining the sacrifice that the Savior suffered, that the Savior provided, that the Savior made at Calvary for you? Are you? Why not, friend, accept him? After all, as I've said, if someone helped you in an accident by the roadside, if someone helped you and you were hindered or hurt in some way, what would you do? The first thing you would do would be to thank them. Isn't it? We know that. What about him? The figure and the feelings and the forecast. What do you mean? Well, when we come to the prophets in our Bible, we listen to them forecasting the sacrifice that was so sufficient. Listen to these words. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Could you find words like that? You know, when I read those verses, I've read them, I've memorized them, I can repeat, dear, not so much of it as you know. But you know, friend, every time I think of these words, you would think, how could it be a prophecy? It seems more a history. Ah, but that shows you the accuracy of your Bible and mine. And there it is, forecast. There it is, forecast. Isaiah 53 and verse 5. What about it? You know, friend, it's a wonderful thing just to be able to read the Word of God and put yourself into that verse. Put yourself into that verse number 5 of Isaiah 53. Wounded for my transgressions. Bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of his peace, of my peace, was upon him, and by his stripes I am healed. Why not do that, friend? That's a wonderful way of doing it, isn't it? Just to put yourself in the verse that forecasts what is factual at this moment of time. What is operative in this gospel meeting. The absolute sufficiency of the sacrifice of Calvary. The figure, the feelings, and the forecast. We have four Gospels in our Bible. They give us the facts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Listen, friend, I'm going to appeal to you tonight. Get the hold of a Bible. And don't sleep until you read some of those chapters, if not all. And you'll read of how Matthew records the death. You'll read of how Mark, by the Spirit of God, records the death. You'll read in Luke how he records it. And John 19 will tell you how John records it. Listen, no matter how much I have pondered those verses, No matter how many times I've read them, they stand out with amazing ministry of value and of absolute veracity. I'm telling you, tremendous. And friend, I just want you to realize that the gospel we preach is the gospel that is absolutely founded upon the efficiency and the sufficiency of the sacrifice recorded in those chapters. What a fact. There they are. Well, what about the fruit? Well, you have another book in your Bible following the Gospels. It's called the Acts. And when you read in Acts chapter 2, you read about Peter and the disciples standing together. And Peter preached to those people. The very people amongst whom were those that saw the cross, that saw the agony of the Savior. And likely, many present that could have been, unfortunately, involved. But you read what Peter preached. You read, friend, what he presented to those people. What happened? What happened? My friend, there was a response. My friend, there was a movement of the Spirit of God. And 2,000 souls trusted the Savior. The fruit. A few days after that, Peter's at it again. Surrounded by thousands. What does he do? He preaches the same message. 3,000 more trusted the Lord Jesus. And you go right down the Acts of the Apostles, friend, and almost in every chapter, what is it? Look at Samaria. Philip in Samaria. And as he's in Samaria, you remember, he's taken to see a man in a chariot in the desert from Ethiopia. And as he draws near, he realizes that this man is reading the Word of God. And God enables the man to stop the chariot. And there's Philip right beside the Ethiopian eunuch. What's he? He's reading the Word of God. What's he reading? He's reading Isaiah 53. He's reading about the sacrifice of Christ. He never read it before. And he doesn't understand it. And he asks, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself? Or of some other man? What did Philip do? He preached unto him Jesus. What fruit? And you know, friend, that dear man was brought to realize the one he's reading about, as he held that book in his hand, was the one that died for him. And that dear man, high and great he was, bowed himself and accepted Christ as a Savior. What happened? He said, there's water there. Because he learned in the very same chapter. And he was baptized. Who shall declare his generation? You see, you probably never think of these things. This man was a eunuch. This man had no wife. This man had no family. Who's going to declare his generation? See? So he's reading about who shall declare his generation. For he was cut off out of the land of the living. And he just puts himself in the very picture. And Philip preached unto him, Jesus. Oh, friend, tonight. This is the message of the fruit of Calvary. What's the future? Well, it'd be lovely to go through the book, wouldn't it? But I come to Revelation. Chapter 5, read it before you sleep. You'll never be able to enumerate the numbers there. What are they doing? They're praising him.
the Lamb who gave himself for them. An innumerable company. And I'm going to ask as I close, friend, will you be there? I will. There's nothing I'm waiting for more than to see my blessed Lord in the fullness of his person and to join in that unnumbered throng and throughout eternity praise him for his death at Calvary. He died for me. He died for you. Will you accept that? And the moment you do, friend, that very moment your sins will be forgiven. That very moment you're saved for time and for eternity. And nothing and no one will be able to cancel the fullness of the work of Calvary on your behalf. But to be that this would be your experience now, just to accept Christ as Savior and enter into the fullness, the blessedness of the sacrifice he made.